We'll turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 15. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 15. We want to read a portion in this chapter at this point. Luke chapter 15. And we'll read together from the verse number 1. Let's hear God's word. Luke chapter 15 and the verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Amen. We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible word. Amen. Verse number 2 is the text to which I want to turn your attention this evening. Luke chapter 15 and the verse number 2, the words that are found in that verse as follows. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This man receiveth sinners. A most striking feature of the ministry of the Lord Jesus prompted the words of our text. It was the sight of the vilest of sinners making their way to the Savior to attend upon the blessed preaching that came from his lips. The verse that we have before us here, verse 2, is preceded by verse 1 in which we actually have the incident that prompted these words. Because in verse 1 it says, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And it was that sight of these sinners, these publicans and sinners, approaching the Lord Jesus Christ, people stained with the deepest sin, who came to the Savior on this occasion, that caused this statement to be uttered by the Pharisees. Those who came to the Lord that day are described as publicans and sinners. It's a term that is found frequently in the Gospels, but especially in the Gospel of Luke. It's a term that signifies those who are the worst as regards being members of society. Indeed, when you read this kind of language, publicans and sinners, you're reading of those who had come to the very depths and who had fallen to the very lowest level as regards lifestyle and wickedness and debauchery. The publicans, of course, were the tax collectors of those days, and they were in this category simply because they were the most blatantly dishonest men on the face of Israel at that particular time. Then those who are referred to as sinners are actually those who were deeply and grossly immoral. It is a term that especially refers to the fallen woman, the harlot, the prostitute, the one who has sold herself to absolute uncleanness and the greatest wickedness. And therefore the emphasis in this kind of language is on sinners who may be described as the worst members of society. And yet here we find them being drawn and attracted to the preaching and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, resulting, no doubt, in the conversion of many of them. May I also point out to you that the language of verse 1 indicates not a one-time incident of these kinds of people coming to the Lord, but actually an ongoing case of this kind of person, the publican or the sinner, seeking the Lord. It was a common feature in those days for these people, these who were the outcasts of society, coming to Christ, listening to His Word, attending to the gracious words that fell from His mouth, and therefore coming under the saving power of that glorious gospel that He preached. Now may I draw to your attention that certain Pharisees were those who uttered these words in verse 2, "This man receiveth sinners," and they were uttered in a spirit of murmuring and in a spirit of derision. In other words, the sentiments of verse 2, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth of them," were not spoken in commendation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in condemnation of what was actually taking place. And therefore, in the estimation of these Pharisees, the coming of such people as publicans and sinners or harlots to wait on the preaching and on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was a horrid and an unforgivable matter. They actually viewed them, as the Pharisees actually viewed the Lord's association and acceptance of these types of peoples as being impermissible. That is, according to their standards of holiness and righteousness. The Pharisees believed, you see, that to identify with or associate with such people as these who were on this particular level of being tax collectors or fallen women was to be defiled and was to contaminate yourself by their lifestyle. And therefore they were shocked by the open identification of Jesus Christ in His ministry with this kind of person. And the Pharisees therefore gave vent. They gave vent to their feelings about the Lord, about His association with these people, about His identification with them. They gave vent to all of that in these words of contempt. Now there's no doubt that the Pharisees' goal in making this statement or this derisive comment, their goal was to harm and to impair and to impede the ministry of the Lord Jesus. It was out of malice, due to the popularity of the Lord Jesus Christ with the public masses of people, that the Pharisees spoke these words of scorn. And obviously, they hoped to detract from His ministry and even undermine it altogether. It was therefore out of sheer hatred for Jesus Christ, and out of hearts that were devoid and empty of mercy and any compassion or love toward the people who came to Christ on those occasions, that these Pharisees, with their tunnel vision and with one single objective, said these things. It was to wreck the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we have their statement, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." However, what the Pharisees intended to be an indictment of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and actually to be a defaming of His character, was actually a statement of truth. We can rejoice tonight that Jesus Christ did and still does receive sinners. And thank God He did, and He still eats with them. You see, my friend, one of the outstanding characteristics of the ministry of Jesus Christ as presented in all of the gospel writers, but especially in the writings of Luke, is this very matter that the Pharisees pass comment on, that Jesus Christ does receive sinners. Indeed, the very text that we have before us tonight we can say without any hesitation, is a summary of the message of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus Christ receiveth sinners. Now every Gospel presents a particular message concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go through the Gospels, you will find that. In Matthew, for example, we have the royalty of Christ as King set forth in clear terms. In Mark, we have the industry of Christ the servant presented to us in an unmistakable way. In the Gospel of John, we have the deity of Christ the eternal Son plainly and firmly in focus in everything that John records in that great Gospel. But here in the Gospel of Luke, it is the mercy of Christ as Savior that is actually the theme that dominates this book and that comes out in the narrative of this book over and over again. Therefore, we find very clearly presented to us that each Gospel presents historical data regarding the ministry of Christ, the labors of Christ, the preaching of Christ. It presents historical data on which the various spiritual, moral, and doctrinal observations that we find in these books are based. I want you to think about that. Remember, my dear friend, that the Gospel, or the doctrines of the Gospel, they stand on the history of the life of Jesus Christ. What we're simply saying is that what Jesus Christ was and who He was, with regard to that historical information, it is the basis of the Gospel that He preached, that the apostles went on to preach themselves, and the Gospel that we must preach today. We believe in the historical Christ, and the historical Christ is found in these historical Gospels, where the whole story from His incarnation until to His ascension is clearly recorded. And on that great historical fact of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the doctrines of the Gospel are founded. And what a consolation that is to those who know and love the Savior. Since the history of the Gospels is without error, and it is, then Christ is everything that the Gospel writers show Him to be. And furthermore, Christ does everything for men that the Gospel writers show Him to do. And in Luke's case, the message is clear and plain. This man receiveth sinners. And we can be dead on sure about that, because that statement was made in the light of what happened here, as is recorded in verse 1. Here on that occasion, indeed as I said, on many occasions, there were many sinners coming to Christ, hearing His word, being received by Him. He's sitting down and eating with them. And all of that spiritually means. And on that basis, we have the message of the Gospel of Luke. This man receiveth sinners. Now in the light of this predominant theme of the Gospel of Luke, it is no surprise to find that this book contains and records the conversion, the marvelous conversions of many sinners. And those conversions are, along with other information in this book, the demonstration of Christ's reception of sinners. It is my intention, beginning tonight and over the next few weeks as the Lord leads, to bring to you a series of messages based upon this theme of marvelous conversions in the Gospel of Luke. But by way of introduction, I want tonight to consider with you the central message of the Gospel of Luke, as we have it summed up in these words: this man receiveth sinners. To begin with tonight, let us look at the establishment of this message in Luke's Gospel. You will find that in different ways it is presented in this book. It's established in this book that Christ receives sinners, that He delivers sinners, that He fellowships with sinners.
That is the central message, and it's established over and over again in the book as a whole, and it's established in different ways. There's much material in this book from the very beginning and then the whole way through that shows to us that it is clearly established that this is certainly the message of the book of Luke. For example, going right back to the earlier parts of the gospel, we find that the message of the gospel of Luke is established in the book by the songs at the Lord's incarnation. You will find that it is only Luke who records four songs, four hymns that were sung when Jesus Christ was born. They're not found in any of the other gospel writers at all, but they're found, every one of them, here in the Gospel of Luke. We think of Mary's song, it's found in Luke 1. We think of Zacharias' song, also in Luke 1. Then the angel's song in chapter 2. And then finally Simeon's song in chapter 2. The songs that were sung at the incarnation of Jesus Christ, they establish this message that the Lord does receive sinners. Now, if you look at those songs, you will find that there is a progression the whole way through. Let's turn to the earlier chapters just for a minute or two to take note very briefly of these songs which I mentioned. Turning back to chapter 1 to begin with, we find that there is a progression in these songs that were sung prior to his birth, at his birth, and then immediately after his birth. Mary's song. Look at Luke 1 and the verse 51. Luke chapter 1 and the verse 55. Notice what it says there. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. What do we have here? Mary centered on the promise of the Savior for sinners. She refers to what God had spoken to their fathers, and to Abraham, and to his seed. What was that? It was the promise that there would indeed be a Savior for sinners. Then you have Zacharias' son. It focused on the power of the Savior. Turn to, in this same chapter, Luke 1, turn to verse 68 and verse 69. It says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Notice the words there, an horn of salvation. It's a term that refers to a king, to a ruler, to someone with great power. And here is Zacharias singing about the power of Jesus Christ. Mary sang about the promise of the Savior. Zacharias sings about the power of the Savior. What was the theme of the angel's song? Turn to chapter 2 and look with me at verses 13 and 14. Luke 2, verse 13, verse 14. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This song was sung in relation to the birth of Christ, and it is a declaration of the peace of the Savior. Goodwill, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And then the fourth song is that great song of Simeon also in chapter 2. Look with me at verse 32, and there you have the people of the Savior. It says, A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Notice those words. Here are the Savior's people. The Gentiles as well as the Jews. In other words, the Gospel of Luke immediately brings us to see that Jesus Christ is not merely sent to save Jews. He's sent to save Gentiles as well. And therefore, this is a clear setting forth and establishment of the message of this book in these very songs. What a progression you have the whole way through them. The Savior promised. And the one who came has the power to rescue men from their sin. And the one who came to give peace to sinners. The one who came has a people found in all nations. This is a summarizing, this is an establishment of the very message of the Gospel of Luke. The Savior promised. with power to deliver and give peace and redeem to himself a people from among Jews and Gentiles. So we find very, very clearly that the message of Luke is established in this book by the songs at his incarnation. Then take another part of the historical data of this book. Turn with me to chapter 3 and let us look here that and see that the message of Luke was established by certain statements at the induction of Christ. Turn to chapter 3 where he is publicly baptized. Verses 21 and 22. Here is the induction of Christ into his public ministry and his own baptism. And notice what it says there in Luke 3:21, that when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Notice here what happened. The Lord was inducted into his ministry by being baptized by the Spirit of God. And when he was baptized, the heavens were opened, and the voice of God was heard, This is my beloved Son. This was a declaration to those standing around that this indeed was the Savior who had come to exercise a ministry in the power of the Holy Ghost. It's exactly what he did. And to see something of that, turn on then to chapter 4 of this gospel and look at verses 14 and 15. Luke 4, verses 14 and 15. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now listen to what it says in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And we go on to read that he, on that very day, he read from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And what did he read? Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. Now listen to this. To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. Recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That quote is from Isaiah 61, and the Lord underscores here its fulfillment in his own ministry. And in that 18th verse, and also verse 19 of chapter 4, you have a most powerful statement of the message of the gospel by the Spirit anointed Christ. And what is it? It is that Jesus Christ came to bring a message that is for the poor, for the brokenhearted, for the captive, for the blind, for the wounded sinner. My dear friend, every term there is a description of man in all his need. He is indeed a person, the sinner is a person who is described here so vividly. He's poor. He has nothing to offer God. He's brokenhearted because once he comes to see his poverty-stricken state, spiritually speaking, he begins to mourn over that, as you have there in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And immediately it says, blessed are they that mourn. And you have the very same order here. When a man sees that he has nothing to offer God, and he can't save himself, then he will begin to mourn over his sin. He's poor. He's brokenhearted. He sees he's a captive. He sees he's blind in himself. He sees that he's wounded by sin, that he's lost, that he's ruined. He sees that for him there is no hope except that great hope that's in Jesus Christ. And therefore he begins to see that for him there is spiritual healing and deliverance and sight and liberty from sin. There is acceptance in Jesus Christ. What a statement that is. Here is one of those statements at the induction of our Lord, which really underlines the message of the Gospel of Luke. This man receiveth sinners. This is why he came, to preach the Gospel.
to those who are described in Luke 4 and verse 18. And then if you want another great statement that was made at this very time when the Lord began His ministry at His induction, look on down Luke chapter 4 to verse 25. And there He says, "But I tell you the truth." He's still speaking, you see. These are the early days of His ministry. "I tell you of the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." And then he goes on to speak of the days of Elisha in 27. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Now what do you have here in those two verses? You have a direct statement by Jesus Christ of the sovereign purpose of God to extend the gospel to all kinds of people. Notice what it's saying here. There were in Israel in Elijah's day many widows. But what did the Lord say of that widow in that great story of Elijah? He saved a widow outside of the nation of Israel in the land of Sidon. Therefore, He passed by those privileged Israelites and He saved a Gentile. He sovereignly did that. And He did the same in the days of Elisha. There were many lepers in Israel in those days, but not one of them was cleansed. Rather, the Lord turned His sights upon Naaman, who had actually been the very invader of Israel and the very tormentor of Israel. And He cleansed and He saved that man. What a statement this is of the fact, my friend, that salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man. This is the message of the Gospel of Luke. These songs at His incarnation tell us this. These statements at His induction tell us this. Christ receiveth sinful men, wherever they are and wherever they may be. Thank God tonight for that grace that searches them out. Oh, what a marvelous thing that the Lord has you here in this gospel meeting tonight. Why are you here? Why are you sitting under the sound of the gospel? I ask that question from this perspective. There are hundreds in this town tonight who need to hear the gospel. But right now the Lord has not brought them in under the sound of the word as far as this ministry is concerned. They're sitting in their homes right now. They're comfortable. They're content in their sin. They're going on down the road to hell. And here you are sitting under the sound of the gospel of grace, hearing the message. Christ receiveth sinners. Think about that very carefully. That the Lord has brought you here, yea, my friend, again, once more, to hear that Christ receiveth sinful men. And then look with me and notice that this message of the book of Luke is established in another way. And what we're doing here is simply setting up the whole background. How this great message is established in this book, by the songs at His incarnation, by the statements at His induction, and then also by the scope of the Lord's itinerary. You know, the Lord was an itinerant preacher. He always was coming and going and moving around throughout the land, preaching the gospel of sovereign grace. Now, if you look with me at this book and a few examples, you will find that His itinerary was a remarkable one. The scope of it was amazing. Turn back to chapter 1 and look at verse 3 a moment or two. Chapter 1, verse 3. We need to see these things to really understand the Gospel of Luke. So turn to chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Notice the words there. As Luke addresses Theophilus, the man to whom he writes, and tells him why he's writing and what his purpose is, he says this: "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order. Notice those words, in order. They actually mean with method. To write unto thee with method. In other words, Luke set out with a plan, with a method, as he wrote this great gospel. He didn't write haphazardly. He began and he brought to Theophilus detail after detail of everything that concerned the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Of all the gospel writers, if you want the historical sequence in the life of Christ, this is the book to read. Because he wrote with method. Now, that doesn't mean that the other gospel writers didn't also. But Luke lays claim to that. As you read his gospel, you will find, as I have put it, the itinerary of Christ. Luke gives to us the details of the scope of the Lord's ministry. For example, if you turn to chapter 8 and look at verse 1, you will find that the Lord's ministry was in keeping with a most deliberate plan. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. There we read, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God." Notice those words, "he went throughout every city and village." Those words really and literally read this way: he went throughout city by city and village by village. Notice that. The Lord's preaching ministry was carefully planned. He went from one city to another. From one village to another. It was all laid out. It was a grand scheme. Here is the scope of the Lord's itinerary. He went to those cities in a progressive, orderly way because there were people in every city who needed to hear the gospel. Who needed to receive the glorious message that this man received of sinners. And notice, my friend, he didn't merely go to the cities, he went to the villages as well. Isn't that very interesting? He did not count those little hamlets and small villages as beneath him. There were people there as well. Souls in need of hearing this great message. And therefore, he carefully planned his movements, and he covered all these cities and all these villages in this very orderly fashion. Why? Because he wanted the people there to hear the message that he receives sinners. And then if you look with me, you'll find that this itinerary of the Lord has another very interesting feature to it, and that is the Lord's pressing and constant purpose to get to Jerusalem. Look with me at a few of the verses that bring this out. Chapter 9 and verse 51. Luke 9, verse 51. "It came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Set his face to go to Jerusalem. You'll find that also mentioned in verse 53. And then over as well, in chapter 17. On verse 11, you'll find the same kind of language. Luke chapter 17 and the verse 11. Indeed, you'll find it in 13 verse 22 where it says, "He went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." And then chapter 17 and the verse number 11, the same kind of words are found there as well. "It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." The whole way through the book, you'll find this. The Lord is constantly going to Jerusalem. Now, when you read the book carefully, you'll find something very interesting. He would take one preaching tour after another. He would go through various regions. And every time, his goal was to get to Jerusalem. When he would get there, he would turn around and go back. Go north. And traverse the same region another time. The Lord had perhaps two or three itinerant ministries. I tell you, my friend, it showed to me very, very clearly that there's only one hope for this town. And That's Christ who receives sinners. We must reach them. We must make contact with them. We must not, we dare not pass them by on the other side. We must go right to them. Take this gospel. And then, this message encourages sinners to seek Christ. It encourages the saints to seek sinners and bring them to the Savior. It encourages the sinner to seek the Lord. The one who is able to save to the very uttermost. Let me say this to you, dear sinner. You may have found the Christian a disappointment. But thank God you will never find Christ a disappointment. You will find that men let you down because they are but men. And even when they do their very best and are most sincere, they are still men. But oh, dear sinner, this man, the man Christ Jesus, thank God he will never fail you. He will never turn you away. He's the one who can meet your every need. That's the message of the Gospel of Luke. It's an encouragement to sinners in this gathering to seek the Savior and to seek Him at once. And to seek Him with heart and soul and mind. It is time to seek Him. Some of you have heard the gospel for many a day, yea, for many a year. And you may say to yourself, have I sinned away my opportunities? Is there any hope for me? My heart is so hard. I have no real desire after the Lord. You feel that you're left in despair. Oh, my dear friend, I care not how much you feel that your case is hopeless. Here is the one who, in the midst of all your hopelessness, is able and willing and mighty to save. Come to Christ. Those publicans and sinners, as we started out tonight, they were seen coming to Christ. And it provoked this statement, spoken though it was in derision initially, but so true, this man receiveth sinners. You're a sinner. You are lost. You may feel there's no hope. But Christ receiveth sinful men. In that very statement, there is the warrant given to you to come to Him. You might say, how do I know I can come? That's the answer. The fact that He receives sinners is the warrant and gives you the right to come. Because you're one of the candidates. You're one of the very people who need the Lord. Therefore, your very sinfulness qualifies you to come. And your right to come is in the invitation given in the gospel itself. So you can come without hesitation, without fear, without delay. And oh, my friend, I trust you will come this very night to the one who receives the sinner. Come at once. To come to Christ is to trust Him. That's the whole essence of coming to the Savior. To the one who is sufficient and powerful to save, and to trust in that finished work and that precious blood that cleanses and that righteousness that justifies, who will give you His Spirit to keep you. Oh, my friend, there is absolutely no reason why you should hesitate. There's no defect in the Lord. There's no fault in Christ. There's no deficiency in His work. He's a great Savior. He's a glorious Savior. Come. come to him, come at once. Come this night. Let's bow together. Let's just be still and quiet, please, as we are at the end of our meeting. How important it is in these closing minutes that you just take time to focus on what you've heard. Focus on your need. And to recognize that there is indeed offered to you and set before you the glorious hope that's in Christ. And on that basis, seek him. And seek him at once. For he is to be found of those who seek him. The Lord has been speaking to you. You've been thinking about this. You've been very troubled. My dear friend, tonight you must come. If you're prepared to come and willing to seek the Lord tonight, he's willing to meet you. It would be my joy to talk with you about these things. Take as much time as is needed to give you counsel, to pray with you. Please make that known. Do not leave this place until you are right with God. Have a word with us at the end of the service. Come to Christ.